Tonight, choir. Tonight, 6:30. All right, take your Bibles. And the kids are dismissed to Sunday school. Sorry. Sunday school and creche. The rest of you go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles 7. This morning I want to talk about, in the Bow the Knee series, I want to speak on meaningful worship. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Meaningful worship. I've subtitled it, When Worship Works. When worship works. I've got to find 2 Chronicles here. Chapter 7 and verse 14. 2 Chronicles 7:14. We're going to look at Revelation 4:11, which is going to be a main hub this morning. But 2 Chronicles is where we will introduce our subject. 2 Chronicles 7 in verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, which is a big job, and pray, that's a lot of work. Now, what is usually overlooked is the next part, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, that's repentance. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. That is a promise to nations, not just to individuals. It will even help a nation. Now, 2 Chronicles 7:14 blesses God. It is a blessing for God's people, but it blesses God. And the reason why I say that is because that middle part there says, if they would seek my face. Now, this is the scenario that God is trying to give us from this verse. One is that when we look at our land and we say we need God and we turn from our wicked ways, we humble ourselves, we pray, and then we look. Now, this is what the meaning of that words are. When it says seek my face, it is this. When you seek my reaction. When you want to know, what do I think? When you look to me to see how I react, we were created to worship God. Revelation 4:11 says this. It says, we were created for His pleasure. We're created to worship God. We're to bring Him pleasure. But the question is this, do we? Especially in our worship. We always want our worship to mean something to us. People usually go to church in order to feel better. They're worried about what they're going to get out of church. They compare the comfort of the chairs, the fanciness of the buildings, the talent of the speakers with what they're, you know, what else is going on. I heard somebody say this. This is a church in San Antonio. It has got 20,000 people in it. They meet on a Sunday. And they were inviting somebody to come out to church. And this guy said, big deal, I've been to rock concerts with 20,000 people. 20,000 people doesn't mean anything. And you know what? That man was right. You see, somebody's boasting, saying, we've got 20,000 people. You need to come too. You know, you don't go because 20,000 people go. Do you understand? If you wanted to go where 20,000 people were, you can go to a rock concert. Amen? You can go to Mecca. There's 150,000 there if you want. Numbers don't determine whether you go. But that's what people... We have it completely backwards. We want to know, is he going to keep me excited? Is he going to keep me awake? We want to know, is the programs for my children, is it going to benefit their cosmological existence? All of these things are backwards. Because we are supposed to come to church for His worship. For His name's sake. You ever wondered if your time in worship... You ever asked yourself, and even asked God, God, the last time I prayed, did you get anything out of it? You ever wondered whether your singing, your giving, your time in the Bible ever meant anything to God? Do you think God ever goes, wow, now that is sweet? Do you ever wonder that? Let me show you some scriptures, if you will. Go to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. In your New Testament. And verse 46. Luke 6 and verse 46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? That's hard. Go to Matthew 15. Matthew 15 and verse 8. I hope you have your Bible this morning. I hope you are good at finding these places because these are the words of the eternal God written in a book for you. Matthew 15 verse 8. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth. Oh, they can sing in a performance. They can say something super. But they honoreth me, and they honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now that's a dilemma I want to deal with. You see, meaningful worship worries about whether God gets anything out of our lives. Especially out of our worship. It is too easy to just come to church, sit in the back, sing barely above a whisper, when if I asked your wife, I bet she could tell me that you can shout. So I want us, and I want us to bless the Lord. Most people want to go to a place where they get a blessing. I get such a blessing out of going here. And I get such a blessing. I get such a rush. We got it backwards. That's what a child thinks. They eat things that taste good. Amen? When you grow up, you eat things because they're good for you. Amen? You take things and you do things for health. You do things that may not taste and feel good, but you know they're right to do. And when it comes to Christianity, we need to learn to want to honor Christ's name. To truly bow and worship Him like we should. Not with formal ceremonies, but with all our being. And truly, we will ultimately all bow the knee, won't we? We ought to do it now. But how? What has to be changed in me and in you? What different ways should we see and understand our worship that will help us please and bless our precious Lord? There are six key areas that will make our worship work. Make it meaningful to God. Let's bow in prayer. Father, open our eyes to these six key thoughts. And may it be a launching pad. A start. So that every time we bow the knee, every time we come to church, every time we open the hymnal, every time we approach the offering box, every time we spend time with each other in fellowship, everything that we do, that it would bless you and would worship your name. So it's not wasted. So it's not a missed opportunity. And that grieves the Holy Spirit. Lord, teach us about your Son today. And how much we need Him. Especially that person in this room who's so close to hell. Riding on the coattails of the spirituality of others and never having any relationship themselves with you. Help somebody be born again today. And if I'm dealing with just Christians today, let every Christian let their heart break at how little we really worship and bless you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Alright. The first thing I need you to go to, I need you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 and start this thing off way beyond what you and I need to do. 2 Peter chapter 1, right after the book of Hebrews, comes James, 1 and 2 Peter. Six key areas that make our worship work and make it meaningful to God. The first thing I want you to see is that you have to have a relationship with the only being in this universe that ever impressed God. If you want to bless God, if you want your worship to impress God, it begins with how close you are to the only one that ever did bless and impress God. His name is Jesus. Amen. before I begin to talk about your spiritual duties and the things that you should do that really blesses God, I want you to see that you must be very close to Jesus. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17. Speaking of when Jesus, three times in His life at His baptism, He was being baptized and there was a voice from heaven that said, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Up on the Mount of Transfiguration, again, those very wonderful words. Look at, speaking of the Mount experience, verse 17, "For He," Jesus, "received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory from heaven, 'This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" You know, Jesus pleases God. Amen. And I mean, just Him does. Look at this. Go to John chapter 8. Gospel of John. Go back to the left. John chapter 8 and verse 29. You know, we really hit it on the head when we came up, when we worked on the Solomon song. There are guys talking about that the chorus, "This world is filled with guys so wise, but they're dumber than a rock." There are people who are so proud of their worship, but they're really deader than a rock. When it comes to looking at the life of Jesus Christ, you're looking at the only life that ever perfectly pleased God. Look at John chapter 8, and I mean in every way, verse 29. Jesus says this, He says, "And He that sent Me is with Me." That's not what I'm looking for. John 8:29, maybe it's 39. Oh, Kevin, help me out. The verse where He says, "And I do only those things that please Him." Where does He say that? I'm sorry. I gave up. "And He that sent Me," 8:29, "He that sent Me is with Me. The Father hath not left Me alone, for I do always those things that please Him." Couldn't you say that? Boy, that's a deadly verse. That's a deadly verse. "I do always those things that please Him." Go to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. Just His very person blesses God. Isaiah 53. In verse 4. Isaiah 53 in verse 4. "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted." So who, not just Pilate, not just Herod, not just the soldiers, who was punishing Jesus? God the Father. Everybody knew it. Look at verse 5. "But He was wounded not for His transgressions." Who is He being beaten for? Our transgressions. "He was bruised for," you ought to underline that word, "our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed." All we like sheep have gone astray. "We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all." Look at verse 10 now. "Yet it pleased," there's our key word, "it blessed, it worshipped the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief." Oh yeah. "When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin," speaking of God talking to about Jesus, "he shall see his seed," that's you and me, "he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be what? His punishment on the cross blessed God. Why? Because Jesus could get up. Amen? You and I, if we got punished, we're not getting up. So it pleased God to take His Son and bruise and punish Him for your sin so that you didn't get punished. I think He loves us. Amen? Amen? Amen. And when you see the tragedy, what the world sees as a tragedy, and the the disaster of that cross for all of what it really is, you'd come away just like the apostles did. Disaster. The Lord said, no, victory. Because now anybody, to the uttermost, can be saved. Go to Hebrews 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Back to Hebrews. Chapter 2 and verse 11. Just the person of Jesus blesses God. That at the name of Jesus. Do you know why you get any answer to prayer? Because you pray these words, in Jesus' name. Amen? The Lord goes, what did He say? Well, oh, mark that down, Michael. Let's answer that prayer. Amen? Not because you go, you know, in my name. Doesn't work. Amen? So, the very person of Jesus in your relationship to Him. Look at Hebrews 2 and verse 11. A very amazing verse. For both He that sanctifieth, that's Jesus, and they who are sanctified, that's you and me, are all of one. We're not on two different paths, are we? One plan. For which cause He, Jesus, is not ashamed to call them what? Now, you may be ashamed to call me your brother. Doesn't bother me at all. Actually, it does. But anyway. But God's not ashamed to call me part of the family. Amen? Amen. You know, just being in His family pleases God. I'm actually invited into a thing called the Beloved. That's how special it is here. Listen, if you want to please God, get close to Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
That's the first. And if you get nothing out of this message, you better have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You better know Him and not just about Him. Are you in His family? Are you His child this morning? Is He your Savior? Is He just an icon, a picture, an image on a wall? My Savior pleases God. Amen. Secondly, my position pleases God. Now this will be an unusual thing, concept. Look at Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. So how important is it for me to pray every day, Pastor? How important is it for me to be in my Bible? How important is it for me to be in church to keep your relationship with the Lord sweet? That's how important it is. Amen?
Amen.
But your position pleases God. Now let's deal with you and me. Did you know worship begins by looking up, not down? Now that'll... when you get that, you'll smile. Worship begins by looking up, not down. Look at Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. You know the story. And He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and yet despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one, a Pharisee, and the other... political party activist. Here's Hillary Clinton, Obama, whatever his name is, Barack Obama, and Mike Huckabee and everything. The publicans were the public officials that made money off of every business transaction going on in the village and did it selling booze. You always wonder. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood and he prayed thus, not with himself, not with God, but he's just praying with himself. God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are. Be careful when you begin to compare yourself among yourselves. God, I thank Thee I'm not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as the public. You can just hear it. I fast twice in the week and you can hear his stomach growling. I give tithes, and he jingles the coins of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now look at Jesus, make the conclusion. I tell you, this man went down to his house up, justified, rather than the other. For everyone that goes up, or looks up, well, I say that looks up, or exalts himself, pushes himself up to the top. Everyone that exalts himself is going to be abased. made low, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now your position is where you come in your relationship to God. You better come in at the bottom. If you're ever going to be honest with anybody, and especially with God, you have to come in low and say, I surrender. I make no demands. You know what this man asks for? Mercy. He doesn't tell God what to do. He just says, I trust in your ability to have mercy on a sinner like me. You know, this position is more than just reverence. I was telling the guys there a couple weeks ago, Psalm 147, please. This modern idea of what it means to fear the Lord just makes me and God sick. Psalm 147, in verse 10 and 11. See, people have this idea of they reverence God. they treat God with respect, but they do not fear God. Look at Psalm 147, verse 10. Psalms 147 and verse 10. He, speaking of God, delighteth not in the strength of the horse. Now again, in those days, best thing you might have is a horse. A very powerful. Talk about Arabian steeds and these fast horses. And you know, it's one thing to have an army and march them somewhere. It's another thing to have a cavalry and have horses and be able to go into battle and fight lightning fast. And God says, He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man, the strength being in the legs. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that what? That fear Him. In those that hope in His... See how much more powerful mercy is than grace? You tap into grace by believing in mercy. Amen? You know what fear is? It means to completely surrender as if in trouble and with no place to hide. True fear of God is terrifying. You know what fear of God ought to be? You're driving down the road and you're hitting 82 miles an hour. And you look up in the mirror. And you see some guy right behind you and he's got funny little lights on the top. And he's pointing over to the side. You know what will happen? Your heart will begin to beat. Your hands will become sweaty. You'll start to worry. And you'll look down the speedometer and you'll kick yourself going, oh! And you know you've been caught. And then old flesh will come in and it'll go, how am I going to get out of this? What can I say? One sergeant in the police department in the States said the best excuse he ever had was a woman sitting there. She was pulled over for speed and she said, I got diarrhea. He said, go on, bye-bye. He didn't want to know if she was telling the truth. Did you know, it's just wonderful to know that we're all on the same level. That were all, this Pharisee stood up there and he went down to his house condemned. The man who came in low and bowed the knee in humility, and this humility is not a show. There is nothing to it except absolute surrender, absolute loss. I lose without your mercy, this man was saying. And listen, folks. Is good even if you're a king. 1 Kings chapter 3. Take you on some Bible treks this morning. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 10. First Kings. In your Old Testament, you've got 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, just before Psalms and Proverbs. Go back a bit from there and you'll find 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 10. Speaking of King Solomon. Solomon, verse 3, Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Run on down. Solomon said, Thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy. Verse 6, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee, and hast kept for him this great kindness that thou hast now given him a son, speaking of himself, to sit on the throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, Thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but, what does he think of himself? I
a little child. I wish every 18, 19, 20-year-old thought of themselves still as a little child. Amen. Amen. I'm a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. I don't know how to lead anybody. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people. It's not my people, which thou hast chosen. A great people. You know what this master, this king, this lord of Israel was saying? Your people are better than me. They're more important than me. He says, this thy great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may... You know, he's not saying, I can't do this. You know what he's saying? Help me do this. That I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. What's the point? Solomon, his position as king was humble. Do you understand? And that blesses the Lord. That blesses the Lord. We all want the top spot. But did you know the Lord reserves that place of preeminence or that place of prominence not for the mighty, not for the fastest or for the richest, but for the broken, for the sinner, for the harlot, for the broken rebel and the empty vessel. Aren't you glad? Amen. God is not talking about, let me just say this, the bottom is the only place that God blesses. God is not talking about being pitiful and wimpy and a pushover. People get the idea of to be humble means somebody just come and push you and you go, oh, I'm sorry. And you get knocked over. That's not being humble. Not being pitiful. You know how the Pharisees would walk around? If they were fasting, you know what they did? They would put a little bit of ash on their face. It's called makeup. It was. But for the men, it was to get everybody to look at them and go, oh, he's fasting today. Oh, what a great man. And they would put on this show to show their humility. It was not humility. You know, humility is that thing that once you think you have it, it's gone. It is not. You know, somebody once said it this way. You don't have to try that hard to be humble because you're not that great anyhow. Humility is being passionate about others and not worried about yourself at all. See, we get this idea. Humility is, I don't want to hurt anybody. I'll just go hide over here. I'll go live in a beehive hut. I'll just go live in a monastery. They talked about the guy, you know, the guy who went to the monastery and he took a vow of silence. And after 1 year, they allowed him to say two words. Remember that? And the guy said, food bad. Just go back to your cell. For a whole other year, he had to keep silence. And then they says, okay, it's the end of the year, just for the new year. You're allowed to say two words, bed hard. Go back to your cell. Whole other year, you know, complete silence, nobody talks. And then comes up and speaks to the superior and says, what do you have to say? You're allowed two words. He says, I quit. He says, no wonder. You've had a bad attitude all the time you've been here. That's not, listen, just hiding and getting away from everybody around and just not wanting to bother anybody is not humility. You know what real humility is? Passionately helping others and not worrying about yourself at all. Whether they hurt you or not. Whether they like you or not. Whether they return any favor or not. True humility says, I care about others because God cared about me. That's humility. You know, if somebody does say something that hurts you, you know, the first thing we do is we get hurt. But true humility could care less. Now, I tell you this. Our Lord taught us that, didn't He? I got a lot to learn. At the root of all our problems, every fight you ever have, every argument you ever have, there is one five-letter word that's at the core of it. What is it? Pride. And if you could turn pride inside out and see what it really is, it's F-L-E-S-H. Flesh. Me. Worrying about me. Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride cometh contention. So if there's contention, somebody's too proud to say, whoops, went too far. Romans 3:23 pretty well kills us all. It says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen? Romans 5:8, I love this verse. God commendeth His love toward us. And you know what? Let me just enhance it a little bit. But God commendeth His love toward us all. Make sure you understand how big that us is. In that while we all were yet sinners, Christ died for us all. See, we're all at the same level. If only we would come to God at that same level. That's our position. Amen? What position do you hold in the company? Now, what position do you have in the church? Sinner saved by grace. End of story. Amen? Well, I'm the pianist. I'm glad for our pianist. Amen, by the way. Psalm 42, third thing. Third key attitude that I've got to have. My first one is a personal, addicted relationship with Jesus Christ. Secondly, a right approach, a position towards how I come to God. And I don't care how long you've been saved. I've been saved 20... How many years have I been saved now? 27 years? I don't know. Since 1980, so 27, coming up to 28 years. You know what? I'm in no greater position than anybody. Somebody who's just newly saved. You know what I like to be around? I like to be around new Christians. You know why? Because they fire me up. They got more... They're probably closer to God than I am because I'm so old, so cold and so stiff, and I just need to be around somebody who get me on fire for God again. Amen? Third, my panting pleases God. There in Psalm 42, in verse 1 and 2, I showed you these verses last week, but they're good to repeat. As the heart, now not your beating heart, but a deer, a young, tender deer, delicate, as the heart, Psalm 42 verse 1, panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth not for the blessings of God, but for what? How desperate are you to get the blessings of God? How desperate are you to get a job? How desperate are you to have good health? How desperate are you for things? You see, when you have that hunger, how desperate are you to get back to South Africa? How desperate are you? Needs to be understood in that it has hurt our relationship with God because my being needs to thirst for God. My soul thirsted for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? He wants to go home, amen. Look at Psalm 63 in verse 1. Psalm 63 and verse 1. O God, Thou art my God. Psalm 63 in verse 1. Early will I seek Thee. My soul, he repeats himself, thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. What is he longing for? To see Thy power in Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. You know, this is kind of cute. David, just like you and I, would go to church in the sanctuary, in the temple, and he would hear a man of God get up and preach, maybe Nathan the prophet, and tell the stories of Moses and Joshua, and tell the stories in the Bible, and tell about God's power. And he says, I've seen it in the sanctuary. I want to see your power in my life. You know, that's a hunger for God we need, and it pleases God when he says, somebody wants me to show how strong I am. Hey, what guy doesn't want a girl to come up to him and go, show me how strong you are? Oh, yeah. What do you think? We say, you're a liar. You know we're all vain. Amen? We want to show off. You know, there's a God in heaven who is almighty that loves it when somebody says, God, I just want you to get all the glory, and I want you to show how mighty you are, and I want my prayer request to not to be about me, but to be a glorification of you and your name to get all the glory. Eat the hunger we need. Worship comes from an intense desire for God instead of things. At Christmas, there's our opposite. We need a hunger, a desire, a thirst. We need a dependence that is just on God. You know, I believe the first commandment commands no other gods. There are no other gods a Christian should have. You know what a god is? Someone you lean on. Someone you turn to. Someone you give your attention to. What are the gods in your life? Maybe it's a fag. Maybe it's a bottle. Maybe it's your husband. Maybe it's your wife. Maybe it's your mother. I pray it's not your mother-in-law. Amen. No other gods. There's something pleasant when we desire to please Him only. You know, people can't wait to play Telebingo. Bingo. I'm glad I don't hear those idiotic ads every single 15 minutes on the radio. But people couldn't wait for that insane program. People can't wait for their money on Thursdays down at the post office. People can't wait to get a new government in power so they get more from the government. It is shameful and wrong, folks. There's something pleasant when we desire to do things that make Him happy and that bless His heart. Oh, that men would desire to find all their help in Him alone. You know when we usually turn to God? I'll give you one guess. Come on, tell me. Well, do we go to Him first or when? Or last. Isn't it true? Doesn't that? Don't you think that hurts them? All right, Lord, I've looked everywhere. I've asked everyone. Nobody seems to know what to do. All right, Lord, what do you think? Maybe next time. We're backwards. Did you know the emptiness and the guiltiness and the shame that exists in every heart, and I mean every heart, is meant only for God to fill and to fix and to fire up with His presence? When you feel guilty, you know who you need to talk to? God. When you feel empty, do you know who you need to spend time with? He, who's the only one that can patch the heart. Amen? When you're full of shame, the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse it. Not my counseling. Pastor Craig, I feel so low. You can call me. Guess what I'm going to tell you? Let's pray. Hey, let's go to the Lord. Hey, when's the last time you were in your Bible? Hey, let's talk to God. Hey, let's get right with God. He's the only one that can fix. Amen. People, listen, I'm going to say something. I've been thinking about this for weeks. People will spend an absolute fortune going to counselors, and I know they're needed. And they'll go to psychiatrists and psychologists, and I know they're needed. But let me tell you this. 100 years ago, they weren't there. How did this world survive without all of these online help? How did this world survive without all of these programs that are out there? And I'm not saying they're all wrong. I'm just going to tell you this. The reason why there's so much dependence on people is because people have gotten away from Bible preaching. And they've gotten away from just living that book, whether they like it or understand it. Because it works. It works. You can call me. I'll do my best. But I'm going to tell you this. Ultimately, you're going to have to get alone with God. And you're going to have to get hungry for God. And you're going to have to read that verse over and over and repent of the fact that you're numb. And repent of the fact that you're far away from God. And you can look in every direction and says, I don't see anybody else. I don't see how to do it. You know what? God is not far from them that call on Him. All you have to do is ask. And He'll be there. He's probably at your door knocking right now. All that men would desire, that He would be first. My purity pleases God. Back to Psalms, well, you're still in Psalms, Psalm 29, and find Titus 2. Psalm 29 in your left hand, and Titus 2 in your right. Titus is right after 1 and 2 Timothy, kind of just before Hebrews. When you found Psalm 29, look there in verse 2. My personal relationship with the Lord pleases God. That's what He wants. He doesn't want me going on some trek. He doesn't want me doing some great thing. The first thing He asks for is to come unto me. All you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Secondly, my position pleases God. How I approach God. Third, my panting, my hunger, my desire pleases God when I seek Him. Fourthly, my purity. Psalm 29 and verse 2 says this, give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now I know this. You know, somebody who's got a clean life, they're gorgeous to me. They're beautiful. When you're living for God, when you're even trying to live for God, They say beauty is only skin deep, but ugliness goes all the way down to the bone. You ever heard that?
Do you know, I don't care. People may think you're ugly, but when you're living for God, there is a heavenly glow around you that excels all physical beauty. We're going to learn that in youth camp because a young girl named Esther, she lived clean, she lived pure, she was a virgin, she kept herself, she waited on God, and God married her to the king. And the king chose her, not because she had physical beauty, even though I'm sure she was beautiful, but out of thousands of other girls who are stunning, who are models, who had everything you could think of going for them, he said, now this girl's gorgeous because she had purity. She was beautiful. God's beauty. There is beauty in holiness. But let me say this. Not only horizontally do people see a beauty that's in somebody who's living for God, but God thinks you're beautiful. Worship Him in the beauty of holiness. Go to the right. Go to Titus. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Titus chapter 2 verse 14. Who gave Himself for us. Speaking of Jesus. That He might redeem us from all. Aren't you glad? He didn't just try to redeem you from your punishment. But He's even trying to save you from your sin. To redeem us, to pay off my sin from all iniquity, and to, here's the word, purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Worship occurs only when I am seeking my life to be clean and holy. Now this is very powerful. Most people are like that Pharisee we saw compared to the publican. Most people think the only way I can worship God is if my life is in order, if my life is pure. And let me tell you that is wrong. And I'm glad it's wrong. Because none of us would qualify. Do you know every time I find in my Bible, every person in the Bible who came to worship the Lord knew their lives were a mess. Every one of them. But when you find them coming, they came with the desire to be washed, to be cleansed, to be pure, to be made whole. Not to stay as they were. Everyone who came and bowed and worshiped the Lord, they were worshiping God, but they were worshiping as a mess. Are you listening? And they were worshiping, wanting to be made whole. Amen? And that, glorified, because that is the beauty of holiness. Not that I am holy. Amen? That I want to be. Worship does not come from perfection, but from yieldedness to His work in your life. In other words, you cannot worship God with a heart full of sin, especially hidden sins. End of story. Reason why you probably, I'm gonna be real clear. You listening? I'll pick on Kevin. Kevin, you got a hard week, whole week you haven't prayed. You know why we get that way? Do you know why? Haven't prayed all week, you know? You know why? Because there's something I don't want to deal with in me. Is that right? If we're honest, there's sin and it just blocks my ability to worship God. But you most certainly can worship God with a heart that is seeking to be. Isn't that wonderful? Let me give you some examples. Remember the woman who washed Jesus' feet with her tears and her hair? Luke 7, she said this, "And behold, a woman of the city, which was a sinner, which she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, stood at His feet, behind Him weeping." This is not at the Last Supper. This is way before. He's in a Pharisee's house named Simon. She brought an alabaster box full of ointment and brought it and stood at His feet behind Him weeping and began to wash His feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed His feet and anointed Him with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden Him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches Him." Hear those words? He's repulsed. For she is a sinner. Do you know what Jesus said? She's worshiping. Because she wants to be made whole. Isn't that wonderful? You know, a lot of people don't feel comfortable getting close to God. Why? Because they don't want to get rid of their sin. How about the centurion? Who had a servant who was dying. It says this.
he worshipped even though he knew he was unworthy. Matthew 8:8. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Now that's kind of good attitude. He comes along and he says, I am unworthy, I am a sinner, I'm a killer, I have murdered, I have led my men into battles and I know they were wrong. Lord, if not for me, it's for my servant. The Lord says, that's great worship. Amen? Because he wanted, you know, by him coming in at that level, he was changed, his life was cleaned up, as was his servant. The prodigal son, listen to the prodigal son when he's on his way home. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. You know what he was doing? When he spoke to his daddy that way, you know what he was saying? Daddy, I bow to you. I admit I've ruined. You know, when the prodigal son bows to his father and he admits, I am no longer worthy. I am a mess. You know what? That father grabbed him and says, woo! Bring the ring! Bring the shoes! Bring the coat! Bring, get that biggest cow! Let's have a party! Hey. For my son is home. You know what happened? His position was right, but you know what? His purity was right. He got cleansed. He probably came home still smelling of pigs, amen? But his daddy said, let's clean him up, let's get him going. His desire, his attitude, his yearning. You see what all fits together? It comes and says, Lord, I'm not worthy. Lord, standing in your presence like Isaiah did in Isaiah chapter 6. He says, woe is me. I'm in trouble. I'm undone. I don't belong here. And the Lord says, clean them up. Now you're welcome. But you want it to be clean. That word. Isn't that wonderful? The Canaanite woman, she came and she worshipped him saying, Lord, help me. The demon-possessed man of Gadara said when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran, and listen to these words, he worshipped him. And he was still demon-possessed. There's hope for the rest of us, amen? Do you get that? Well, I've had some problems in my life. Yeah, of course you do, and you always will. But as long as you keep hiding it, as long as you keep just letting it rubble, boil or simmer, that's a good word. Good. In the background, you never deal with it, and you never want God to deal with it, you never let God deal with it, you'll never worship God. But as long as you come to God and you say, God, I'm so sick of me, I'm so sick of what I am, I'm so sick of what I've stayed like when I could have been more like your son, I want to be changed. You know, the Lord says, that's beautiful. That's beautiful. That's holiness. At least as far as you and I can ever get to. Amen? There's no excuse to continue in sin. God wants us to be clean and to worship Him in the beauty of holiness, but just don't wait until you're perfect. It's as close as we can get, Brother Dennis, is nearly. Amen? That's as far as we can get. Another thought, and you're not going to like this one. My patience pleases God. Oh, you're not going to like this one. Look at Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. You'd be surprised at how all these interlink. Luke chapter 8 verse 11, Jesus is speaking of the four soils, comparing it to hearts, different hearts. And he's teaching a parable of the sower sowing the seed in ground and it comparing to the heart. And so in Luke chapter 8 verse 11, he explains. Now the parable is this, 8:11. The seed clearly is what? The Word of God. Those by the wayside on the footpath are they that hear, and then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Oh, they hear the word, but they don't. It never stays. Never gets saved. They on the rock, the seed on the rock, are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy, and yet these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation, what do? Give up. Drop out. And that which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart having heard the word keep it and bring forth fruit. Next two words. Oh, those are the hard words. Our patience with God proves our depth in a relationship with Him. You put up with your kids, you don't want to kill them when they're only 3 weeks old. Listening, Martin. You know, if you really love somebody, you'll stay with them.
I think that's what the Bible, and that's why we have, when we have marriages, guess what we say?
Till death do us part, and don't encourage it.
Because we say stick. That's the depth of a relationship. God promises that He is working, aren't you glad? And that He will finish His work, and He'll actually make all things beautiful, but only when?
In His time.
Those three words are deadly. I believe that we live in a very impatient generation. I think we're cursed. I read about kids, I see them dating at 12 years old. I see kids at 8 years old having mobile phones. I believe it's an abomination. I find newlyweds actually buying their homes right when they get married, and they get a mortgage as soon as they're married. You know what I believe? Now, I'm not going to, I don't think that I'm judging you. I'm just going to say this. Don't rush. Don't rush. Because I know people who have gone so far into debt, and it's going to kill their relationship. They're impatient. 6% of today's Irish population feel that premarital sex is wrong. Did you hear me? 6%. I'm part of that 6%, by the way. That believe premarital sex is wrong. Did you know in 1973, 71% of the Irish population believed it was wrong? I think people are impatient. Would you agree? God blesses when we wait. And God is blessed when we wait. You know, that same generation since 1973 has seen an absolute breakdown in the family and society because people are impatient. You know, the Lord has a lot to say about our need for patience. He says right now, ye have need of patience. It blesses the Lord when you learn to wait. That after you've done the will of God, how many of you struggle at trying to do right? Now's the time for patience. He might receive the promise. You have need of patience. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run the race that is set before us. That's what we wanted to say. Let's get running! Sorry, missing word. With patience. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. You know, I think we're impatient in every area. Used to be, and they make fun of it, used to be the husband would go to the hospital with the wife, and they would take the wife, and they'd smile, and they'd run the wife into the labor room, and then the husband would sit there for 28 hours, waiting, waiting. You heard about the three guys who are sitting there? One guy is reading a book, and we did it at camp. One guy is reading a book, and reading about the gods called Gemini, you know, he's reading about mythological gods, and the lady comes out and says, "Congratulations, you're the father of twins." He's so excited. Next guy over there, and he's reading a book, and I don't remember what it was about, but it was about four brothers and their enterprise, you know, and it was going well and everything. And the lady comes out, "Congratulations, you're the father of..." What is four? What is quadruplets. They went, "Woo!" He looks at that book. Next guy over there runs out of the room and says, "What's wrong?" He was reading Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. Something in the water. Listen, sometimes you're forced to wait. And let me just say this very clear. Sometimes you are forced to wait on God. Rest in the Lord. It is beautiful when you have to just wait patiently on Him. Another verse, it goes on. "I waited patiently for the Lord," David said, "and He thankfully inclined unto me and heard my cry." Sometimes we don't get answers to prayer because we're not willing to wait. Nod your head. Amen. "Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit." That's the Bible. You ought to write these down. Ecclesiastes 7:8. "But we glory," Paul says, "in tribulations also." How do you do that? How do you get in that attitude? One key word. We know that tribulation works. What's it producing in me? But that's not the end. Aren't you glad? And patience produces experience. And experience... All right, now I'm up. It'll produce hope. When I wait on God and I see God work, next time I have to wait on God, I know God will work. Amen? Here's Paul, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation.
Somebody said one of his greatest portions of Scripture in the Bible are, "And this too shall pass."
Amen.
Continuing instant prayer.
"For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written..."
Oh, I'm learning the Bible, Brother Ledbetter. Are you? Are you? Keep reading.
"That we through..."
What's the word?
"Patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope."
You get comfort out of waiting on God, learning to trust God, even when you can't see the end.
Now, the God of patience. I'm glad He's the God of all comfort. I'm glad He's the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad He's the God of miracles, but He's the God of patience and consolation. Grant you to be like-minded.
You mean I got to be patient with them too?
Yeah. To be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Strengthened with might according to His glorious power unto...
Oh.
Can I get away with just a little patience?
All patience.
And, here's the worst word, long-suffering. That Bible is written to hurt us, isn't it? Not really, I'm joking. "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach..."
Patient.
"That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises."
Amen.
Amen. You know, a lot of people aren't in church because they had faith, but they didn't have patience. Amen? There is something special to God that says He's willing to wait. You know why Job ended up on that ash heap and sat there? Because he was patient. He was upset. He was very disappointed. He was hurting, aching. But he's going to wait on God. You read in James, it says, "Ye have heard of the patience of Job. Learn from it." "Yea," is the last one, "let none that wait on thee be ashamed." You know, David was praying for you, praying for me. When I'm waiting on God, David said, "Lord, don't let anybody ever be ashamed and embarrassed, and while they're waiting on you, ever be let down. Lord, always come through," and He will. That's David's prayer for you. My place of service, the last point. One last thought. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. Let me just come through this, and it is very important, or else I would have cut down right there. But the Lord said, "Finish this. I'm going to do it." You just got to learn patience. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. Let me just show you, being part of a body here. 12 and verse 13. "For by one Spirit, when we were saved, are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." We've been put into Jesus Christ, haven't we? "For the body is not one member," speaking of our human body, "but many." All of you are not just one big eyeball. Amen? It would be really freaky. Good morning. One big eyeball looking at you. "For if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Just because it's not exactly the same as some other part? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where was the smelling? But now," look at verse 18, "hath God set the members," you and me, "and our fingers..." Aren't you glad your finger's not growing out of your ear? I guess that would be good. They would always instantly scratch, no embarrassment. Amen? You look what it says. "God hath set the members, every woman in the body, as it hath pleased Him." I'm glad it pleased Him to put my face on this side, not on the back. Amen? Or not on facing up. I would drown if it rained. Amen? Amen. Listen. Listen. God knows what He's doing when He made you. We may wonder. But when He put you together, He was pleased to do it that way. As a matter of fact, the Bible says you're fearfully and wonderfully made. Amazingly made. So, is that not true? When we get saved and we get put in part in something called the body. The New Testament body of believers called a church. Your place in that church pleases God just as much
as your big toe pleases you. Did you know if you ever lost your big toe, you'd have to learn how to walk again? Did you ever hear that? It is absolutely true because you're so used to it. And if you've ever hurt your big toe, you're walking like this. You can't just walk because you're trying to prop it up. It is a very vital part of your body. Amen?
Amen.
When God saves someone, He has a unique purpose for them, a special place for them to function like part of a body. You should not just continue on your own merry way. It's called being part of a local New Testament church. Functioning in that church is just as vital a place as a pastor. Somebody said this to me this week. Well, if you weren't there, pastor, several poor people wouldn't be there either. You know, the truth is, if you're not here, other people won't be here. We're just as vital. If you think I'm so important, you're forgetting how important every part is.
Amen.
Amen. Well, I don't have to go. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. I don't have to be there. Nobody will miss me. You are so wrong. You may think you're just the fingernail on the little finger. But it's just as vital as the head. Because God put it there. Amen? Problem is, the fingernail wants to be the head. Do you understand? Because the fingernail's not the head, the fingernail says, well, I'm not going to be there now. And that is sin and wicked and it's wrong. We are all vital part of the body. This body grows when we all find our place and we all serve in that place. Our place, if we'll be honest and if we'll surrender to it, our place will be a place of contentment. I didn't ask for this job, you know that? Did you know that? I didn't say one day, you know, I'm going to go to Ireland. I'm going to start a church and I can't wait to use PowerPoint. Hadn't even invented PowerPoint while I was saved. You know, wherever God places you, maybe in the sidelines for a while or maybe in a place that is hard. I read of J. Oswald Smith. He's a tremendous devotional writer of the 1800s. Bad Man of God. He was pastoring a huge church. And he said, you know, I can do better. And he resigned that church and he said, and he started to wait on God to have other churches call him to pastor these other large churches. You know what? He waited. Nobody asked him to come pastor their church. He thought he was a pretty amazing speaker. He thought he was the bee's knees when it comes to devotional writing. And nobody wanted him. And old J. Oswald Smith began to get worried because he had a family and all their money was running out and they were getting discouraged and started to get mad at God. He said, what's going on, God? Where is everybody? He went to a revival meeting. Everybody knew him, knew who he was. He said, can I help out? Sure. You know, I'll call on you. And he sat there for the entire 2-week-long revival meeting. Nobody asked him to preach. Nobody even asked him to help out leading somebody to Christ. He went on for, I believe, almost a year and a half before he finally said, oh my God, oh God, it's about me. I'm so stuck on me and worried about what I'm going to do instead of, Lord, where you got me. And you know, after that event, the depth of his devotions and his worship of God was so great. And he was, as soon as he got his heart right, and he said, Lord, I was demanding, I was thinking that I was great. And when you put me on the shelf, I was broken and it was good for me. Because now I forget about me. And that's hard to say because every one of us, when we go through that, we hate it. But it is so important. Because our place of service is a place where God is in control. Did you know there's no crown in this life? That's for the next, isn't it? You know what God gives you in this life? A towel. That's what you wear now. Jesus said, you'll be happy when you do the things that I teach you. And he had a towel around his waist when he was saying that. He said, now serve one another. Amen. A place of contentment. Second thing, your place will be a place of concern. Again, speaking of, you'll be concerned about others instead of yourself. People's needs instead of your own. That doesn't mean you don't take a shower. Please take a shower. That doesn't mean you don't eat. That doesn't mean that you spend your days and your nights in passionate prayer for... You've got to have a life. But I'm going to tell you, it'd be nice if your thoughts were for others. and consistency. I believe the most important part, I believe there are people in here who would allow God to place them somewhere. I believe the people in here do have a concern on occasion for other people, but it's the best when we stay that way. Constancy, reliability, not undependable, but always there for others. You know what I like about this leg? It's always there. Amen? Is that cool? Amen. How would you like it if you had to run, somebody is about to shoot you or about to run over you, and you started to run and your leg went, no. Or if it just dropped out behind you. How would you like it if your lips got angry at your nose and fell off and ran away? Because they had a falling out? That'd be a bad falling out, amen? You know what happens in church all the time. You know what makes a church grow? Reliability. Consistency. We're here for each other. Your place of service, He puts us in a church as it pleases Him. Wherever you are, will you make that place a place that pleases God? 60 areas that need to be nurtured in our lives if our worship is to be meaningful to the one that we're trying to worship. A personal relationship. I don't want to have ceremonies. I don't want to have rituals. I don't want to have everybody. Can you imagine if I came in with my collar on backwards? I might do that one time just for fun. Can you imagine if that was church? Huh? Can you imagine if it was, if we, man, we ought to play an organ, you know? And we went for all of the traditions. I don't want that. You know what I want? I want everybody hungering for a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So that when you go out of here, your thoughts are heavenward. Your thoughts are others. Position. Your position needs to be low. That's why we talked about bowing the knee. It brings you low. Everybody else may be standing. Let them stand. But there's just something wonderful about finding that place, that position that says, Dear Lord. You know, that's why when you get up in the morning, the first thing you ought to do is not stay in bed, but get on the side of your bed and bow the knee. You're panting. You're desiring. Pleases God. That, you say, I'm trying to worship God. Yeah, you're out there fishing. I'm worshiping God. No, you're not worshiping anything except your own schedule. You know, if you hunger for God like you hunger for that salmon, purity blesses God in your home, in your thought life, in your speech, your patience, in your place of service. I think we got a lot to work on this week, amen? We need to take a good look at our thoughts, our distractions, and our priorities. See if God is in there somewhere, and not only put Him at the top, but throw out everything else that is trying to compete. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of Christ, and bringing it into subjection, and putting Jesus Christ not as the top, but as all. Amen. Let's stand. Let's pray. Let's pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Making worship work. Maybe you need to just stop for a minute. Wow. Nobody looking around, but maybe you need to bow the knee. Maybe you need to get right on your knee and say, God, You spoke right at me. And I don't care if anybody else is looking or worried about who's... But I'm getting down on my knees and I'm saying, Dear God, You got me. And I beg of You, God, cure my numbness. Cure my coldness. God, give me a hunger to be pure. Give me a new heart, a soft heart, and a life that pleases You in the things that I do. Teach me how to bow the knee. That my worship and that my words, that when I give, when I sing, when I pray, it would please You, God. That it wouldn't just be bare minimum, but it would be my whole being. And it's not much. I'm not competing with anybody, but my all and all is for You. I want to love You and worship You. I want to know Your power. I want my worship to work. I want it to mean something to You, Lord Jesus. That is my prayer as pastor of this church. I pray it is Your prayer. You are just as important. Find a place. Find something that would honor God among these people. Dear folks, May we bow the knee. Lord, as we pray, and as we do humble ourselves, God, I do ask, Father, in heaven's name, for heaven's sake and in Jesus' name, really, I pray, you're humbling us, and we keep hitting this wall that in my life it is so easy to fall out, to mess up, to miss this point, but keep teaching us. May my time with you be sweet and a blessing to you. May my thoughts, may my the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable, be pleasing in your sight. I pray that I would worship you in the simple things, not to only come to church to worship, but worship in everything I do. Everything. But I do need to focus on you. So change us, please, by the Word of God, by the work of the Holy Spirit now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's grab our hymnal. 393. Take my life and let it be.